You know, I don't know if any other pastor has this, but I have this recurring, it's not actually a nightmare, I've never actually dreamt it, but I've thought about it. And that is getting up to the pulpit on Christmas and realizing, oh, I prepared for Easter, you know. oh no, you know. Or getting up at Easter and praying, because you got these two big weekends, you know, these two big holidays, and every once in a while I keep thinking, oh, I hope I don't, but this is Christmas, right? Okay, I got it. I think probably the number one title given to Christmas messages throughout the centuries has probably been the real meaning of Christmas. I think that's a pretty standard line or a pretty standard subject given to this time of the year. And I know the purpose behind it. It's to sort of counter all the materialism and all the gifts and everything else that seems to rob us of what Christmas is really all about. So then the pastor gets up and talks about the real meaning of Christmas. Without being critical, sometimes the pastor still misses it himself because he winds up sanitizing what Christmas is really all about. Now, when I use the word sanitize, we use that word to talk about cleaning things, cleansing. It's the idea of sanitizing Christmas is knocking off the rough edges that the Bible clearly reveals in its text in Matthew and Luke and trying to paint a little bit different picture to make things look a little better, a little bit more sanitized, so to speak. Well, I'm going to sort of reveal to you as we go through this today about the real difficulties that Mary and Joseph experienced and what people were experiencing at that time. Because often when we read the text, we just sort of gloss over it. We don't pause and think. And so if you're visiting, I often say this to our people. I'll say, step into the story. For men, you are going to be Joseph. Ladies, you're going to be Mary, all right? I want you to step into the story. Because here's what we're going to look at. We are going to look at the unsanitized version of what Christmas is really all about. And a lot of it's going to be really hard because Matthew and Luke are extremely pastoral in allowing you to see that life was difficult then and life is difficult now. When Evan stood up a few moments ago, he said, you're in good company if you're struggling. Now, I'm not going to ask for a hand raise, but if I were to ask you to put on a 3x5 card, are you going to anything that is difficult? Unless you live on a different planet, you'd write something down. It could be a family problem, it could be a relationship problem, it could be a health problem, a job problem, but it's something, all right? So when we hear about peace on earth, goodwill toward men, what in the world does that mean? It's found over in the Gospel of Luke. What does that even mean? I mean, we look around, peace on earth? We just shut the government down for crying out loud. There's no peace on earth. Everything is a mess everywhere you turn. Well, that's sort of the negative side to it. But we're going to finish on a very positive note. And I trust that everybody here will leave here with a little bit different sense, a little sense of relief from all that is going on in our lives. So Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 18 to 24. Fairly well-known portion of Scripture. We'll pray and then dive in. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to make her a public example or a disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Let me pause just for a moment. In those days when you were betrothed and you asked somebody to marry you, or it was an arranged marriage, it was a done deal. That was the marriage. Then there was the actual marriage ceremony and the consummation of the relationship. Today, you can be engaged and then call off the engagement. You just couldn't call things off in those days. If you called it off, it was considered a divorce. Verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. He gave his name Jesus. Father, thank you for this revelation. And as we go through some rocky ground here, I pray, Lord, that we would see ourselves in this storyline, to realize that life has been hard. It's been hard for Mary and Joseph and all those around them. So, Father, we pray now that you would open our eyes, that we behold wondrous things out of your law. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two biblical accounts. There was a man in our church years ago, a very, very confrontive person. And if you ever got up and said, the story of Christmas, he would say, it's not a story, it's a biblical account. And I never ever refer to it as a story anymore, all right? But it really is a story in some respects. It's a narrative, it is a biblical account. But you have two of them. In Matthew is looking back a little bit. Mary is with child. Joseph is thinking of putting her away, you know, but he didn't want to do it publicly. The Lord comes and says, listen, take her home to be your wife. The child is from the Holy Spirit. And then in Luke, it's prophetic, where the angel comes to Mary and says, you are going to have a child. And she says, how can this possibly be? I have not had any relationships with a man. And then again, the Lord explains it's going to be by the Holy Spirit. So in these two accounts, it's only Luke that actually describes the actual birth and the manger scene and so on. But Matthew gives and fills in the blanks a little bit about the surrounding problems and difficulties that Mary and Joseph had to face. And that's why we need to step into the storyline to really understand what is taking place here. Also in both accounts, Mary and Joseph are both told his name would be Jesus. In both accounts, there's a special name given, Emmanuel, which means God with us in Matthew. But in Luke, it's the Son of God. So here we see the deity. We see Jesus coming in into this world as a human being and also as the Savior of the world, as God Himself. So there's an awful lot wrapped up in these two particular storylines, these two particular accounts that are given here in Scripture. Both, as I said, are very pastoral in the sense that in Matthew's account and in both in Luke's account, they are walking you through the difficulties of life so that you can experience it and also see that God has a bigger story and a protective plan and a greater understanding of what peace on earth means than how we would normally define it in a secular society. So with that in mind, I want to give you a little background here in verses 18 to 24 or 25. Now I want to start walking you through chapter 2. And this is when we're exposed to the struggles and the difficulties this couple had to have experienced and understood. But today, we sanitize it. We have beautiful paintings of Mary and Joseph riding on their donkeys and the sun is setting and the moon is up. And that's not what's going on here, folks. All right? So let's take a look, starting in verse 1 of chapter 2. Here's what you read. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. First introduction is now to Herod, Herod the Great. This is an evil man. So we have to understand the setting here. This is a very troublesome person. This person would take your head off in a heartbeat, any disagreement at all. And later on we begin to realize, as the text unfolds, it talks about him wanting to kill all the male children, 2 years and younger. All right. So we're introduced right away. We have to pause and say, oh, this is Herod. This is a very serious situation here. This is a difficult man. We've got the Roman Empire. We've had heavy taxes. They've already had to go into Jerusalem or Bethlehem to pay their tax. And that was an 80-mile trip. All the different things that are taking place here, right? But here's the troublesome verse. We don't know much about the Magi. There's been secular studies, there's a few mentions here in a few portions of Scripture, but there's no real definition. We don't really know who they are. We know that they were a fairly influential group, often referred to as the wise men, coming from the east. We don't know how the Lord told them to come and worship this particular king. We don't know all the details. We don't know how many there were. Now, I don't want to ruin Christmas for everybody. We always think of the three wise, but we'd have no idea how many there were. Just because there were three gifts given doesn't mean there were only three. Matter of fact, many scholars believe there was quite a group that probably came in into the city. But here's the troublesome line. They come in and they say, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?" Here is Herod. He loves his power. He loves his position in the Roman Empire. He loves being the king, all right? He loves having unilateral power, and he senses all of this. And then some very influential people ride into town and want to know where the real king is. Now, you don't go up to a king and say, "Hey, where's the real king?" You imagine being the head of a business, you're Zuckerberg or somebody, "Where's the real president of this company?" What? Now you're threatened. Now you're threatened. You got to kind of step into the story here, all right? So here's a direct threat to this particular individual, this Herod. Look at verse 3. "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him." But we can understand why he was disturbed, but it doesn't say why all Jerusalem was disturbed. To be honest with you, I don't know for certain, but I'm going to guess that all Jerusalem understood the power this man had, and they had been under his reign and rule. And my suspicion is that all Jerusalem is disturbed because you shake up this man and everybody's going to be shaken up. What's he going to do with this threat? Word is spreading rapidly. Bethlehem is just 8 miles away from Jerusalem, all right? So things are being stirred up and there's trouble in the land, all right? And so here people, all of Jerusalem is disturbed and troubled. What will happen if Herod is really threatened? What will he do to our city? Will taxes be raised? Will there be even more threats from the power of the government? What will take place? They don't know. It just says that they were all very disturbed. And so we read this, verse 4. "When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers," probably the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the law, "he asked them where the Christ was to be born." Now, I have to believe that Herod must have had some sense of the scriptures being true or prophetic or what have you, because now you go back about 800 years to Micah, the prophet, who says that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And he goes on. Matter of fact, it goes on in the scripture here, and it actually states that it reads that very text. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." So here's this prophetic statement. He's brought in the religious leaders, and they're saying, "I'll tell you, this king that is coming, this ultimate final sovereign king that the Old Testament prophets talked about is coming right on your doorstep." All right? So he has got to play the role as though he is not too threatened, and he has to play the role as, oh, he's got to find out where this king is, where this child is. You have to put yourself in his shoes. You got to put yourself in Mary and Joseph's shoes. So we read this in verse 7. "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him.'" Is he really interested in going and worshiping him? He's interested in killing him. And you go back, all the way back, Genesis chapter 3, the promised Redeemer, the first mention of Christmas that I've mentioned so many times, in which the seed of the woman is coming, and he's going to crush the head of the evil one. And who's in charge of this situation? The evil one, all right? And now there's a tremendous threat. We've had these threats before. This hasn't been the first time. Pharaoh does the same thing when Moses is born. They're going to destroy all the male children at that particular time. There's always been this battle. I refer to it as the battle for the babe, all right? There's this tension all the way through the Old Testament, bringing us right up into New Testament times. So he says, "Go and report back so I can go and worship him." Look at verse 9. After they heard that with the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. All right? On coming to the house, they saw the child with the mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Did you notice the word house? Now I'm going to destroy Christmas even more for you. How many times have you seen the little, you know, the little manger scene, and you see the shepherds and the wise men? Wise men aren't there. The shepherds are there. That's in Luke, all right? This is months later. He's moved into a house. This is not the manger. Now the Magi show up, okay? So I hope we don't have one of those out in front. Maybe we do, I don't know. I don't make a big deal out of it. It's just part of the story to ruin everything. Okay, here we go. So on coming to the house, they saw the child, bowed down. Then it says, then they opened their treasures and presented him with these three gifts, gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country another route. So now there is this warning. They get somehow, probably an angel comes to them, and they are to go back another way. Why? Because God is interested in protecting the Magi from Herod. Okay? But now things really begin to tighten up. Now that's been a lot about Herod and the Magi and so on. Now the trouble strikes for Mary and Joseph. Wouldn't you think things would be smooth? Wouldn't you think life would be smooth for the mother of the Christ child that's coming into the world? But it's not. It's really difficult. It's very, very difficult. Let's take a look. We read down in verse 13, and when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. To kill him. Put yourself in that situation. Now they have to flee to Egypt. But see, we don't pause to go to the back of the Bible to find out where in the world is Egypt in comparison. Well, it's 300 and some miles away. We got these cute little pictures of them riding, you know, like everything's just great. Sun, moon, everything. That's not what's happened. There's no McDonald's along the way. This is a very rough route. It's a difficult route. It's a trying time. It's desert. It's hot. It's difficult. And you've got somebody coming after you who's gathered his army to kill your child. And you think you've got it tough. You've got difficulties. You put yourself back here. This is the pastoral part. This is the part where Matthew says, I want you to enter into this story. I want you to feel the pain. I want you to sense what's going on. Because again, Mary and Joseph don't have all the answers. They don't know everything that's going to take place. They just know that this is troubling times. Verse 14. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt. Egypt, 300 and some miles away, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Right? That's an Old Testament statement. Verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said throughout the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. That's an Old Testament passage dealing with this, but that's very complicated to get into. Here's the point. The point is that they've had to flee what appeared to be a safe, at least somewhat of a safe environment. Now they're going down to Egypt, and so here's Herod, and he is looking for them. Now, what ends up happening in the rest of the account here, which we won't read in verses 19 and following, God eventually again tells them, you can go back. You can go back now because Herod has died. But on their way back, they wind up finding out that his son is in charge. This is just jumping out of the frying pan and into the fire. They've got to be wondering, when is this going to let up? Ever had that? Ever had a trial in your life where you thought, when will this end? Or where is God in this situation? You have to wonder what they're thinking at this particular time and how difficult this must be. So what I've done is I've gone back and I'm going to walk you through all the various difficulties that they experienced. Then we'll talk about this peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Let's talk about it. First of all, in Luke, we find that Caesar Augustus calls for a tax, that everybody has to go back to their hometown and register. Mary and Joseph, both being from the line of David, they have to go back and register in Bethlehem, which is how God manages to arrange that Micah is right about his prophecy that he would be born in Bethlehem because they're in Nazareth. That's an 80-mile trip. All right? She's pregnant. She's got to travel 80 miles in pregnancy. Okay? That's one. Then there's the real difficulty one that is not mentioned at all. And God just lets your mind imagine. You go into the office as Mary, DC, whatever, and somebody begins to notice that you're starting to show. And you say, it's not what you think. I have never known a man before. Or Joseph says, we've never touched. We've never even kissed. You see, this is from the Holy Spirit. Tell me how that'll fly, all right? You tell me people thought any differently in those days than they do today? They all had been, what? What are you talking about? Can you imagine the rumor mill? Can you imagine the gossip? And you know what's really interesting? God never defends things that He says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How'd you do that? I just did it. Hey, Joseph, I don't want you to put her away because this pregnancy is from the Holy Spirit. That's it. No discussion. Had this been a fairy tale, there'd have been all kinds of explanations and different gods and all kinds. Just states it. Says the same thing to Mary. You'll be with child. It's going to be of the Holy Spirit. But how would anybody even grasp that? Can you imagine just what's going on there? Then you've got this problem. You've got the problem that now that your child has been born and is a threat to the king, and he has now put out a decree that your child is going to be the hunted one. The one that's, can you imagine just giving birth in the United States and the FBI knocks on your door and says, we've got word that for whatever reason, the mafia wants to kill your child. You need to get out of here immediately. Or it's ISIS if you're in the Middle East someplace. Can you put yourself in this situation here for Mary and Joseph? And then, not only that, you've got the guilt of sensing that because of my child being born, all the two-year-olds and under are being killed. You've got that to deal with. I don't think I'd ever even thought of that until I started going over this text. And listen, this is my 44th Christmas message. See, I'm thinking, whoa, something new here. I'm thinking, wait a minute. They've got to be just carrying that burden. You mean to tell me because of my child, there's a decree to destroy all the two-year-olds and under? That's got to be weighing on them. Then there's the trip, the 300-mile journey down and back. That's after you've already gone 80 miles. You're looking at almost 800 miles of traveling. That's like from here to Jacksonville. But you know what we do? We sanitize it. Because we picture them in a minivan with a child in the back with an iPad in an air-conditioned, you know, car. That's not this situation. Can you imagine going that far only to be told that you can now come back because Herod is dead, but his son's on the throne? When will this end? Where is God in this story? We've all got problems. Everybody here has got some kind of a trial or difficulty in this life. Nothing like what they were going through. Then there's just hardship at every turn with the Romans. And Mary and Joseph don't know what all the outcome is going to be. They've got to be wondering. They've got to just be praying, Lord, help me through this. What is this? An angel tells me this, and another angel tells me that, and I can come back. And all Lord, is this, are you playing games? When is this going to end? When will this trial end? Ever had one of those trials? We've all had them. We've all had them. So how does this square with this statement in Luke? When the angels come to the shepherds and say, oh, don't be afraid. Today in the city of David, the Messiah is born. The Christ is born. The Savior is born. And then it says, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. We just got finished singing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and Joy to the World, and all these wonderful hymns at this time. But how does that square when it says, peace on earth? How does it square with Isaiah? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The child is born, that's his humanity. The Son is given, eternally existed. So you have those two coming together. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Where's the peace in this story? The prince comes and it's nothing but trouble and difficulty. And then we have, as we look at Scripture, all these problems, all these things that are taking place, and then we find that the Prince of Peace winds up dying. Where's the peace there? And here's the problem. We have sanitized the word peace. Peace is not the absence of difficulty. God has made it very, very clear that there's going to be difficulty. He says this in John. He says, I tell you these things that you will have peace, because in this world you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Ooh. Or before he departs, he says to his disciples, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. He's separating the two. In the world, peace is the absence of difficulty. Oh, if I can just get past this health problem, if I can just get the prodigal home, if I can just make more money, if I can just do this, if I can just get the next computer, if I, whatever it happens to be, that's peace. That's not peace. That's not what he's talking about. The definition of peace in Scripture is very, very different. It's not as the world gives, give I unto you. You'll find this. In Scripture, peace is defined in a couple of ways. There is peace with God and the peace of God. Peace with God is when I, as a sinner, am reconciled and made right with God, because the real struggle is not the outward issues. The real struggle is my heart. My heart not being reconciled to God. When I put my faith in Christ, I am now reconciled. I now have peace with God. And as I mature and understand what peace really is, I start experiencing the peace of God. Peace is not the absence of problems. Real, genuine peace is knowing that Jesus is in your problem. That He suffered just as much as anybody has ever suffered. He's been through all kinds of pain and agony and difficulty. He is with you in the suffering. He didn't leave them or forsake them, even though I have to believe they probably wondered, where is He in my pain? Where is He in my suffering? So when the good news comes in Luke, and they talk about good news to the world, and great news in the city of David, you know, a Savior has been born, peace on earth and goodwill towards men, and you're going, wait a minute. If you use the world's definition of peace, you are going to be very disappointed. The peace he's talking about is an inner peace in the midst of turmoil and pain. I'll be the first to tell you, I don't always feel peace in the midst of turmoil and pain. Many times I have said, Lord, how long? As the psalmist says, how long, O Lord? When will this end? It may not in this lifetime, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The peace is an inner sense that I have been forgiven, that I am right with God, that I've been reconciled, that I'm no longer an enemy of God, that I am set free. He's come to set the captives free. All that. as opposed to, boy, I hope the government gets fixed. Then I'll be happier. Oh, I hope I get a new computer. Maybe this next medical thing will... No, if we keep putting our hope in that, you'll be disappointed day after day after day. And you'll wind up sanitizing Christmas. Because Christmas was presented in the Old Testament as a war. The seed of the woman would come and destroy the wicked one. And he's come. And that victory is here. And his kingdom is here. So I want to end on this note. Here's what I want to do. Two things. Number one, being that this is a holiday, lots of people are traveling, but some people have come in. And I don't know anything about your spiritual condition wherever you are. But I want you to know this. If you do not know Christ and you're trying to find peace outside of Him, you first must come to Christ and be reconciled, to be made right with the one that you and I have been an enemy of because of our sin. He died, He paid the penalty for your sin. You're forgiven when you put your faith in Christ. Now you're reconciled. And now this one's for everybody, for every single person that is here. Every single person here is struggling with something. Job, health, relationship, prodigal child, difficulties here, difficulties there. You've got something, and you're trying to find peace as I do, but if we try to find peace outside of understanding that God is in this with me, because most of those things we cannot fix. You go to the doctor, might make you well. You might get a new job. That might happen. But there are things that might not happen. There may be trials and difficulties that you'll experience for a long time, maybe all of your life. All of your life. The peace he's talking about is when God indwells you, when Christ comes in and lives within you. That means wherever you go, whatever you're in, He is in it with you. You may not feel like it, but He's there. That's why in the Old Testament it says of Joseph when he was in prison, it says, and the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And the Lord was with him. He is with you in every single difficult situation you're facing. In the body this large, there's a lot of painful situations, but none that can compare with this. There's nobody after your child. There's no mafia. There's no CIA or FBI or ISIS or anything just after your kid. You didn't travel hundreds and hundreds of miles to come to church or what have you. The trials of life, and here's the pastoral part, pale in comparison with what Mary and Joseph went through and still didn't know what the full outcome would be. But they had to have asked from time to time, how much longer is this going to go on? We get back and only to find out that His Son's on the throne. Now what? It didn't end. We live in a fallen, broken, messed up world. But you and I can experience peace in the midst of all of that conflict when we grasp the truth. I've been reconciled. I've been made right. That's the biggest problem of all. There's that peace. Then there's the peace of God. By trusting Him, just as He was with the Magi, just as He was with Joseph and Mary and His Son, He is with us. When I close in prayer, I'm going to invite those that don't know Christ to call upon Him. And then I'm going to walk you through some of your own pain and difficulty. And I want you to lay that at the feet of Jesus. You might even be experiencing family conflict right now just because of the season. Whatever it is, let's get it settled. Let's pray. Father, I have to believe there are some here today that do not know You in a personal way. And their religion and their human effort and good works has sanitized the gospel by thinking that their human goodness will get them into heaven, but it can't. Only Christ can. And today is the day of salvation, that today they would put their faith in Christ and Christ alone for that salvation and be given everlasting life. They would be made right with God. At peace with God, so that they can eventually experience the peace of God. And Father, every single one of us here have a boatload of struggles in life because we live in a broken, sinful, fallen world. And if you're going through a difficult time right now of forgiving somebody, deal with it now or over these next few hours. Deal with it. Forgive. If it's a health problem that you aren't sure is ever going to go away, trust the Lord that there are purposes beyond anything that we fully understand. If it's a financial problem, a relationship problem, a marriage problem, a prodigal child problem, it's life. And Lord, I pray that you would allow us to experience and understand that in the midst of all of this, you are with us. You will never leave us or forsake us. So Father, I pray now that you dismiss us with your grace and give us a time to relax and enjoy this season for the real purpose of what it really is, the real meaning, is you have come to be, have man reconciled with you because of sin. You're made right with you. And that gives us peace with God. Well, thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.